both ways.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all y'all this morning. Man, what a great crowd. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're just going to jump right into it. How about that? All right. Let's start in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Something I know we're very familiar with, the overall theme of the camp or the rally this year. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it simply says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Almighty and wonderful God, Father, we love you. And Lord, I pray that in our heart and in our mind and in our soul and the deepest parts of your spirit in us, that Father in heaven, we can live and love this message. And Father in heaven, that we can truly go out into this world and Father, bring your salvation to those around us. We love you, Father, and honor you today. Give us wisdom and strength and help us to leave this rally greater than when we came. Through the transformation from your word and your spirit. We love you and honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so who's ready to preach the gospel? I didn't mean to wake you up. I'm sorry. No, really, who's ready to preach the gospel? Really? Go ahead, raise your hand up. You're ready to preach the gospel right now. You're ready to go out and teach and preach and just take the word out there. I mean, because really, that's the commission, isn't it? We got to take Jesus Christ out into this world. Yes. What a great. I remember when I was a very young Christian, very in my initial stages, and somebody, you know, I couldn't help but go out and try to tell somebody about Jesus, right? I mean, that was the deal. And it was quite simply the simple message. Jesus died for you. You need to be baptized. That was the message I knew as a very young Christian. And, you know, over the years, you get a little seasoned, I guess, if you will. You get a little more experienced, and you realize that you can't necessarily just go out and go up to somebody and start telling them you need to see Jesus. It doesn't always work, does it? See, my title today is Meeting the Immediate Need and Translating That to the Real Need. Of course, with the Great Commission in mind. And you know, even as a part of Direct Connect, you know, one of our mottos is, you know, you meet these needs and in the process you can bring Christ. But in the years, like I said, that I've become seasoned and really gone over this stuff, it's not really an idea that the church really needs to settle in on the concept of this is our end goal. We already know what our end goal is, right? I mean, our end goal is to fulfill that commission. Go into all the world and teach them, baptizing them, teaching them, right? I mean, that's the three things that we're supposed to do. The problem is, how do you get them to listen? It's been a problem that's plagued man since the beginning, isn't it? How do you get them to God, even all the way through the old covenant, how do I get them to listen, right? God performed many great signs, many great miracles through the Old Covenant. The reality is, if you actually study people, which I'm sure most of, I used to be a people watcher. I don't know if you guys know what that means, but I would study people and their actions and what motivates them and different things like that. It's just one of the things I've always done. And when you begin to do that over the years and you begin to experience people and be involved in people's lives, you begin to realize that their reality is in the moment, isn't it? I mean, when you think about it, their reality is actually where they're at right that moment. No matter what's going on in their life, they can't necessarily see past that. There are tragedies in life, aren't there? There's horrible things that go on in life. There are abusers abusing children, abusing women, abusing men. There are just devastations that are happening all over there. There's poverty. There's sickness. There's all of these things, and these are the things that actually are compiled and blocking the vision of individuals as you go out and try to speak to them about the gospel. So see, there's actually a pattern or a path that we need to take in order for them to see the gospel. I want you guys to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's an amazing scripture, verse 6, isn't it? I'm going to read that again. I like reading that again. And it says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's the Great Commission, right? Yeah. But there's a whole lot more to it. But first, before we look at that, I want to look at what he said about the God of this world blinding the minds so that they might not see, right? How hard do you think he actually has to work to blind their minds? It's not very hard. Most people, even, and I hate to say this, guys, but we got to be real, right? Most people, even within the confines of the kingdom, have a struggle getting around their circumstances to see the big picture. Don't you think? I mean, I've been there too, right? Circumstances, you're like, okay, where's the big picture in this, right? Or actually, you're just kind of caught up in the moment. Well, that's the same way the world is, and they can't see past it. See, Satan doesn't have to work very hard to actually blind their minds when you have somebody and you're going to go talk to them about Jesus Christ, but yet they have issues in their life. Their husband just lost their job, or they don't have the money to do what they need to do, or there's a physical infirmity that they just can't get taken care of. Well, surely I'm just going to, I'll tell you what, let's use a biblical example. I want you guys to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, this isn't exactly about evangelism, but I wanted to look at this woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. Okay, and I'm actually just going to read verses 1 through 7 of 2 Kings chapter 4. You guys will, I'm sure, recognize the events, recognize the story that we're getting ready to read about. It says this, now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels that you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons and were bringing the vessels to her and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more, and the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay for your debt, and you and your son shall live on the rest. Well, I mean, obviously it's a great miracle of God, right? I mean, we see that. But let me kind of put this in our perspective for today. You're going to go to that woman, you and I, and we're going to go and we're going to talk to her about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Can you imagine knocking on the door and she opens the door, and she cries out to you, man, this whole story, right? My husband died. The debtors are at the door. I know that never happens in America, right? The debtors are at the door. No, we don't make their sons bond slaves, but we actually make the entire family bond slaves to try and pay the debt, right? And what am I going to do? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. And you know what? You can be saved, and your sins can be forgiven, and you can be washed, and you'll be whole, and you'll have the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, but what am I going to do about the debtors? Well, they'll still be there on the other side of the baptism. Okay, you think she's ready to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, this is the world we live in, guys. This is the reality. People's lives are a mess. They really are. People's lives are absolutely in despair and agony and distress. I think Bill Compton even said it yesterday when he said, you know, you can have all the money in the world, you're still in distress. Was that you, Bill? You remember that? No? Okay.
I remember it.
All right, he remembers it. Two of us were awake, so we're good. All right. But they're still in a mess. And the problem is, and it's kind of an old school way of thinking, we get to invite them to church and tell them about Jesus, but the rest of their life is really on them still, isn't it? Well, what about getting our hands dirty? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, people's lives are not just muddy, they're bloody. And you got to get in there and dig. In order to translate, as Marshall put it in his title, translate into the real need, which is the salvation of their souls, we got to take away the barriers. And see, that's where our problem comes in so often is we don't know how to deal with barriers. Well, surely Christ will take care of those barriers, right? Yes, He will. Through us. See, that's our reality in today's world, isn't it? Our reality in today's world is we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are the heart that beats His blood. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. Of course, another very familiar story in John chapter 9 about the blind man. There's so many lessons in here. I mean, really, in this event that happened, there's so many lessons. You know, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to tackle all of them. Okay? But I might make mention of them just as extra. Okay? John chapter 9 says that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Lesson number one. We're not going to tackle that one today. Okay? But the mentality of the group. Anyway. Okay? Jesus answered, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. I want you to notice what he said there. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, but this is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Well, here we have it, right? I mean, obviously, Jesus seeing this blind man and telling the disciples, hey, man, we got to work the works of God. All he was going to do to this guy was preach to him about salvation. He didn't even say anything about believing in him or anything of the sort. The blind man didn't call out after Jesus. Jesus saw him. And the disciples said, hey, you know, about the whole born blind. Why was he born blind? Did he sin? Sometimes not the brightest bunch, but they were good guys. But that was the mentality of people. But let's look at this blind man. Was he looking for Jesus? He knew he was. This man they called Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He was engulfed in his blindness. He said, What am I going to do? I can't even see, man. I'm not even looking for anything. He was just literally by the side of the road. We assume that he may have been a beggar, may have been asking people for money because blind people can't work very well. We can make all the assumptions we want, but let's look at the facts of the story. When Jesus Christ saw him, he said, you know what? This guy was born blind so that my works, the one who sent me, the ones we should perform are there and they can we can display who I am. See, that was Jesus' ulterior motive, wasn't it? He had this ulterior motive. Everything he did, man, had a motive behind it. He had this ulterior motive, and he wanted to display to the Jews, I am the Christ. He wanted to display to the apostles, I am the Christ. Right? He wanted to display to the blind man, I am the Christ. Right? And people use that as, well, Jesus had this ulterior motive. He really wanted the world to see who he was. Well, don't we have the same ulterior motive? Isn't that why we're here? I mean, because it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. What I display for the world is not me, it is Christ. How are we going to get them to hear Christ if we can't get them to see Christ? See, that's what we're talking about. We got to meet that immediate need. Now, you know, I've been working in a factory. And you ever want to study society, work in a factory. It's an interesting group of people. And I want to talk about it is a massive differential group. I mean, you got everything in there. Okay? There are some things that I would only say in men's classes with no kids. Some of the stuff you see and some of the types of people you run into in this place. But they all have one thing in common. They all need Jesus Christ. They have two things in common. They all have things in their life that are stopping them from seeing Him. So what's my job in the midst of a factory like this? To show them. Right? I think Bill Compton said it, you know, yesterday. He said, show up early, be on time, the working man, you know, the working guy. Do your job, do it the best you possibly can do it. Have a great attitude. Oh, yeah. He's right. Why? Because the end game is their soul. It's not so I can make Jesus look good or I can make me look good. It's for the salvation of those around me that might be able to see Jesus and then want to know. Let's look, even will, if you will, back in John, same chapter, verses 34 through 38. Now, in the midst of all this, I apologize for skipping all that many verses. In the midst of all this, they obviously took this blind man before the council. They brought in his parents. They did all this wonderful stuff. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? You know, and why was he blind? Was he blind? Yes, he was blind. Are you lying? No, I'm not lying. He was blind. Why? What happened to him? Why was he healed? Oh, go ask him. He's old enough. Right? Yeah. So they asked him, and he said, again, all I know is I was blind, and now I can see. Let's look in verse 34. They answered him, You were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us, so they put him out. You know, I love that part. It says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord? He said, who is he, Lord? I love that part. That I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you both have seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. See, there's a few key phrases. One, obviously, we are to perform the work of him who sent Jesus. Right? That was message number one. Message number two is right here. Jesus said, now you can see me. Now you can see me. When we go out into this world, we got to show people Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, first, we got to have the right mindset ourselves, don't we? I mean, what is our mindset when it comes to these kind of things, right? Well, I better show up work early because I want people to see Jesus. You know, I got to put on a good display because I'm part of the church. Or I'm a preacher. There's a lady at the work at the factory, and she found out I was a preacher, and she says, I teach a life class at my church. I said, oh, that's great. This woman could out-cuss a sailor. I'm not kidding. It's crazy, man. And one of the first things I said to her is, do you teach that in your life class? Well, reality is, man, you can claim to be a beacon for Christ. You can claim to be an example of Jesus Christ. But don't mislead people with a wrong attitude and a wrong outlook. See, everybody out there claims Jesus. But only the real Christian can be Jesus. And only we can meet people where they are, deal with them in the mess they're in, to try to bring to them the glory of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because here's the real deal. Keeping it real, right? We are the only ones who actually are Jesus. Isn't that right? See, Satan doesn't have to go very far to blind the minds, but here's the other part. Now the question is, why do I want to? Why do I want to? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 14. Actually, I'm just going to read verse 14 to start with. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Now, I want you guys to pay attention to what that said. For the love of Christ controls us. That's the answer, isn't it? I mean, when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, what did we receive? We received the mindset of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, nobody knows God except the Spirit of God, you know, and we've not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, so that we can have the mind of Christ, you know, and we can take spiritual words and spiritual thoughts and mix it all together and be right, and we'll be judged by nobody, we'll be, you know, all that good stuff, right? And who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Yeah. Is that it? We just think like Jesus thought? Or do we feel like Jesus felt? Whose love do we have? Not my love. Mankind gave up on mankind a long time ago. Jesus hasn't. It's easy to dismiss people. It's easy to overlook their problems. It's easy to overlook their issues. What's hard for man is to get involved. What's easy for Jesus is to meet the need, because he loves them. See, we didn't just receive the mind of Christ. We received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. You guys know where I'm at, Romans, right? We receive the Spirit and we cry out, Abba, Father. And Paul wrote here, he said, the love of Christ controls us. It's his love that makes us get involved. It's his love. And here's the deal, man. You got to meet their needs now in order for them to see Jesus in you later. That's real. Look what Paul says. Verse 15. I'm going to read it again. Verse 14. For love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he who died for all, so that they who live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, surely he's only talking about the apostles there. That's the only ones he was talking to back in Matthew, right? I actually had somebody tell me this one time. That only meant the 12. And even John only meant the 12, because that was his audience, that we must perform the works. Okay. We can go to, John 17 if you want. I pray not for these alone, but for all those who will believe. Go there if you want. I'm pretty sure we got a good crowd here that already knows this is real for us. This is us. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. He said, here it is. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our ulterior motive is the same as Christ, wasn't it? What did Christ say? If you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. What did he just say here? He said, hold on, let me find it. Okay, yep. It says, now all these things in verse 18 are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God said, okay, I'm going to send me down there and I'm going to put myself, and you're going to see me in Jesus Christ. You're going to see, but how do we see God? I mean, did he have his father's nose? Maybe his color of his eyes. Right? I like to think they were blue. Because my name's Mike. It means one like God. Right, Mike? Did he have his father's forehead? We do that with kids, don't we? And from here up, he's the dad. And from here down, he's the mom. Poor kid. All right. But how did we see God? Through Jesus Christ. We saw his love. His compassion. God showed his power all the way through the old covenant, didn't he? He showed his grace too. Yes, he did. But he showed his power. But I'll destroy this nation. I'll destroy this nation. But when he sent himself down in Jesus Christ, he actually showed his loving touch, his compassion and love for man. And see, he was begging to be reconciled to God. Right? And so what did he do for us? He put himself in us. He said, now you, when they see you, let me ask a question. Do they see the Father? Do they see Christ? They're not going to see Christ or the Father by standing behind a pulpit or standing on a soapbox and trying to tear down their life to tell them they need Jesus. We've got to get down and get our hands bloody and muddy in the muck and mire of their life and get involved in order to get to our end game. I want to show you Jesus. Now, you know they'll all come, right? Not necessarily. But I guarantee you, if we're not willing to get in the mud and get down in the blood, they will not come. So you want the end game to be teaching them, immersing them, and teaching them? Get dirty with them. I made a lot of connections in that factory just by being willing to get involved in their lives and get dirty. Yeah. Girlfriend troubles, boyfriend troubles, marital troubles, physical troubles, problems, illnesses. Right? Show them Jesus. That's real. Are we willing to get our hands dirty? It's a great question, isn't it? Well, you know, in the passage that we read, all it kept saying was might. Right? So that they might. They might not see the glory. Right? They might. You might. We might. Because really the question is, what motivates us to get dirty? See, it's up to us. That's what the word might means there, right? God's not going to make you get dirty. God's not going to, and the writer, Paul, he's not going to make you do it. But you have to have the love of Christ controlling you. And you jump in, hands and feet. She's over here waving. You jump in. Get bloody. Thank you.